Before I get to the message today, I want to share something with you that just is such a blessing. Our sister, Gilberte, she brought a card last week, and I wanted to read this. It's a thank you card, just thanking her church for loving her and helping her. And she says, this is to the family, Brown Deer Baptist Church. The card says, you're the best. And she writes, I am so grateful to you for all your help. Today I want to tell you thank you for everything. May the Lord God Almighty I serve bless you abundantly in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I love you all. You're in my daily prayers, Gilberte. Gilberte, we love you too, sister, and we're blessed to have you with us. Let's now just take a moment and prepare our hearts to receive the word. Father, God, in the quietness of this moment, we do ask that you give us a divine visitation. Lord, that your spirit would speak to our spirit. God, that as we are before your holy throne, that we rejoice that we can even be in your presence because of what you have given in your Son, Jesus. Lord, you are the most generous giver that will ever be known. For you gave the greatest gift, the gift of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, not only is it the most generous gift because of what you gave, but God, it's the most generous gift because of why you gave. You gave from a heart of love. But as Isaiah 53 reminds us, that in the midst of the horror of the cross, you understood that this is what it took for us to become your children. And knowing that, it was pleasing to your heart. It brought joy. That you were that joyful, cheerful giver, and that you gave your Son even amidst the heartbreak of the cross. That is true sacrifice, Father. And let us learn to follow your example. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today I'm going to finish this four-part series entitled, Do You Need a Change of You? Now, during this series, I've been reminding you that change is a fact of life, right? And that in the years to come, change is going to get bigger and come faster, and it's inevitable. President John F. Kennedy once said, change is the law of life, and those who look only to the past or present are certain to miss the future. Maria Robinson wrote, nobody can go back and start a new beginning, but anyone can start today and make a new ending. Those are good quotes. How many of you read the Lord of the Rings trilogy? J.R.R. Tolkien. Nobody? The Hobbit? Thank you, Jim. I have too. All right. All right. How many of you seen the movies? Okay, a few of you seen the movies. All right. All right. Do you remember the elf queen?
Yeah.
What was her name? Starts with a G. Galadriel. Yeah, Galadriel. In one of the scenes in the book and in the movie, when she's speaking to Frodo, she says this. The world is changed. I feel it in the water. I feel it in the earth. I smell it in the air. Well, you know what? I kind of agree with that fictional character. I look around at the world and I go, man, the world has changed. The church can't bury its head in the sand and continue to do business as usual. Last week I spoke about how the church in America is losing the battle in reaching people for Christ, and how this wave of change, if you remember the illustration, ride the change wave, how this wave of change is coming, and how we typically try to fight the change and we get overwhelmed. Or we try to run away from change, but change catches up with us because the wave is faster than we can run. Or how we can just accept it and ride the change wave and look for ways to find new ways, change our ways in the way that we present the unchanging method, the message of the world that's always changing. Well, the final message in this series takes a little different approach to the word change. The title of the message, did you notice it up here? Spare Change or Life Change? The entire message, I'm going to give it to you here in this sentence and you can take a nap, all right? Are you simply giving God the spare change of your resources, or have you allowed God to truly change your heart and make you a generous person? You know, spare change. That's a word that we use to describe, glad I have some coinage that we might have in our pocket or in our purse. Maybe it's just around your house somewhere. But did you know that just like with everything else in life, there are statistics about spare change? The average American household accumulates $5.50 worth of spare change during the week. On average, an American household has $99 in change in various places in their house. 64% of Americans have a piggy bank somewhere where they drop their spare change in, whether it's a bank actually in the shape of a pig with a slot in its back, or if it's just a jar, but they have something that we'd call a piggy bank. All right. Much of the change in American households is in a drawer somewhere. Much of change in American households is inside their sofa and their reclining chairs. All right. How many of you have ever dug through your sofa or your reclining chair looking for change? Mm-hmm. Been there? Yeah. All right. But where is most spare change in American households? This is a trivia question. Where is it? It's in your car. It's in your car. In the floorboard, under the seat, on the floorboard, under the seats, in the little consoles there, you know. And we don't even have toll booths right around here, but except if you go to Illinois. But anyway, America has in its households an estimated $10.5 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars in change that's just sitting idly by. Now, if you're real diligent with your spare change and saving those coins, you can do a lot with it. There was a guy by the name of Paul Brandt a couple of years ago who, in Frankfort, Indiana, walked into a Dodge truck dealership and he picked out a new Dodge Ram pickup truck for over $30,000, and he negotiated a cash price, and he looked at the salesman and said, you take cash, right? And the guy said, of course we take cash. And he's saying, man, that's going to be a lot of $100 bills or 20s. And Paul Brandt shook his head and said, no. You see that old truck outside? That 30-year-old truck? I've been saving for this new truck for a long time. Do you see that old truck has a trailer behind it? And you see all those trash cans in that trailer? I'm paying for it in pennies. U.S. law says they cannot refuse the payment. That cash is legal for all financial transactions. They had to take it. And so Paul Brandt in Frankfort, Indiana, a few years ago, paid like $35,000 and something in pennies. They had to get all employees on deck. They had to close the auto dealership for 3 days while every employee did nothing but count and roll pennies. They had to bring in two armored trucks to carry all those pennies. All right. Now, I don't think you have that much change laying around your house, but anyway. Can we safely say that for Paul Brandt, that probably wasn't just spare change? But yet for us in America, when it comes to God, we simply give spare change. Now, I hope you're catching on that I'm not just talking about money this morning. One of the greatest experiences you can have is when you allow God to change you into being a truly generous person. Not just with finances, but with time and talent. Becoming a person who is giving in nature. Now, if you are truly a generous person, you're too humble, or humble, depending on which pronunciation you want to use. Dictionary says both are correct. If you're too humble, if you're a generous person, you're going to be too humble to walk around and go, I'm a generous person. But when others talk about you, would they describe you as a generous person? I want us to read today what the Bible says about being generous. And we find this in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, right at the end of this letter from Paul to young Timothy, verses 17 through 19. Here the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who's leading a church, and he says, Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, the context of this passage is about sharing our finances, our wealth. But again, I want you to take this beyond money and see it into all aspects in your life about your time, your attention, your abilities. So, let's quickly go through three aspects or three benefits that come to us by being generous. First of all, generosity proves I'm trusting God, not gold. It proves I'm going to trust in God instead of gold. Look at verse 17 again. Do you see what Paul says? He says, instruct. Now notice I added in here a little emphasis. To instruct someone does not mean suggest. It's not saying, hey, here's some good advice, you can take it or leave it. No. Paul is telling Timothy, teach, instruct the people under your charge, especially those who are rich in this present world, not to be conceited. Don't be arrogant. Don't be full of yourself. Don't be like that, or to fix hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, as I start talking about generosity proves I'm trusting God, not gold, and anytime a preacher talks about money, I know some folks are out there going, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. I've shared these statistics in a sermon about 2 years ago, and I'm going to bring them up again to you. In a study by the United Nations that surveyed the world's average income and savings and possessions and all of that, according to this, if you're in this room, I'm thinking you're probably pretty rich. Do you have assets that could total $2,200? Now, when we talk about assets, it could be money in a bank account. It could be, if you added up the net worth of all the clothes in your closet that you have, maybe the equity in your home, whatever it is. And I think even the poorest of poor in America, except for maybe the homeless out there on the street, but on average, even those that we consider poor and are receiving government assistance, if you added up the total of their possessions, whether it be cell phone, TV, whatever, you're going to come up with more than $2,200. And if you have that much, you're richer than 50% of the world's population. If you have assets, and again, this can be equity in your home, doesn't have to be money in the bank. If you have assets that are more than 61,000, you're wealthier than 90% of the world's population. So most of us are pretty rich, so don't go around saying I'm not rich. But let's get a better definition than some random UN study of being rich. You see, we have it here in the Bible. Look at this definition that Paul gives. Basically paraphrasing what we're told in these three verses, 17, 18, and 19 of 1 Timothy 6, we're told that being rich equals having all your needs met and having the capacity to enjoy life. Notice that the Bible tells us that it is God who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Now, what does everything mean? Well, everything means everything. Everything. Everything of value in your life, God has given it to you. In a sense, you and I don't own anything. God owns it all. God lets us enjoy those things for just a while. Now, about now, I know that some of you are looking for an exit. Going, oh no, this is a sermon where he's actually going to talk about my money. And why are you talking about this, pastor? I rarely talk about money as a pastor. And some of you are going, oh no, he's talking about money. Do we have a financial crisis at the church? Well, here's where I'm going with this. I'm sharing this message because if you have not allowed God to change you into a generous person, the church is not in financial crisis. You're the one in financial crisis. Now, that financial crisis may not have manifested itself to you yet, but the day will come when that financial crisis will manifest itself. Again, look at this point. Generosity proves I'm trusting God, not gold. If you're not generous and you're trusting in your gold, you could even be the wealthiest person on planet Earth, where you could hire Bill Gates to be your pool boy, okay? And you know what? One day the financial crisis is going to come because you're going to step out of this world and you're going to have nothing. Financial crisis is coming, whether it manifests itself now or later, if you're not generous. But by being generous, you're confessing, I am trusting you, God. The missionary Amy Carmichael used to carry a piece of paper in her wallet that just asked this question, and she would pull it out and remind herself of this question. How much can I do without so that I can have more to give away? You see, every time you write that tithe check to the church, you realize you're making a confession of faith. You're saying, I believe that God can do more with the 90% he's letting me keep. He can do more with that to bless me than if I kept that extra 10% for myself. The Lord doesn't command us to give because he needs our money. The Lord commands us to give because it's an act of being generous, of reflecting his spirit, his nature, and so that our money does not master us. All right? So that's the first point. Generosity proves I'm trusting God, not gold. Again, it applies not just to money, but time, abilities, all those things. Now let's look at the second thing. Generosity transfers my treasure to heaven. Look at verse 18 again in the first part of verse 19. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. You know, in the message from Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples where they're supposed to lay up their treasure. And you remember what he said? He said, you know, lay up your treasure in heaven, because in heaven there aren't going to be any moths that are going to eat through your fine clothes. In heaven, there's not going to be any rust that's going to corrode it all. In heaven, there's not going to be any thieves that are going to break in and rip you off and steal your stuff. This is the same picture that Paul is giving us here, that the way we lay up our treasure in heaven is through being generous. Do you know God has his own economy? Heaven has its own currency. And our job is to actively transfer our treasure from the world's currency into heaven's currency. And the good thing about it is, when you transfer it into heaven's currency, it's protected by the FDIC. The Father's Deposit Insurance Company. Now imagine if I pulled out a $100 bill and I offered it to you, no strings attached. All you'd have to do is come up here and take it. Don't get excited. I'm not doing that. All right. But anyway, so I pull out a $100 bill and I offer it to you, no strings attached, and you come up here and you get it, and I place a $100 bill in your hand, and you look closer and you go, Pastor, this $100 bill is from a Monopoly game. It's not real. Pastor, this isn't worth anything. And I go, oh, yes, it is. With that $100 bill, you can buy Baltic Avenue. You can get that spot. And when people come to visit you, you can charge them rent. All right? You can buy Mediterranean, Oriental. You can even buy Vermont. I don't believe that. I got the little title deeds right here to prove it, you know. You what you'd do is you'd shake your head and you'd go, "That's not real. Pastor, that is just from a game." And I would go, "You're right, and now you get my point." When you get to heaven one day, you're going to realize that all your dollars, all your property, possessions, and all your toys that you accumulated in this world, guess what? They aren't real either. That you got caught up playing a game of keep up with the Joneses in this world. And in heaven, that bill is going to be worthless. You've probably heard the old joke about the man who heard his pastor say over and over again, "You can't take your wealth with you to heaven." And so he began praying and praying and praying with God and earnestly wrestling with God and just on his knees and said, "God, just let me take some of it with me." And God's like, "No, no, no." And he just kept begging. And God finally said, "Okay, you could bring one suitcase with you when I call for you." And so the man takes a bunch of his wealth and he converts it into gold bars. He puts it in a little suitcase and he has it right there under his bed. And every night when he goes to sleep, you know, he's got his wealth in his suitcase that he's going to take with him. Well, the time finally comes and the Lord sends for him. And the Lord says, "Okay, it's time." And so here comes the man and he arrives outside of heaven's gate and he's got his suitcase. And he's dragging along because it's heavy, right? And he's dragging it along and the angel standing there goes, "You can't bring that in. No suitcases allowed in." And the guy says, I've made a deal with your boss, the Lord. And he said, "I can bring this one suitcase." And so the angel says, "I'll be right back." And he goes in, he checks, comes back and says, "Yes, you're right. You do have a special exception clause for you. So you're going to get to bring it in. But I'm supposed to inspect what's in it before I let you bring it in." Okay, so the angel opens up the suitcase and he looks in there and goes, "Street pavement." All right. I know you've probably heard that joke. If you haven't, I'm glad. If you have, thank you for putting up with it. But it points out what I'm saying. The things that we hold of uncommon value have no value in heaven. Gold, they pave the street with it in heaven. We're not worried about it. Let me give you another way of looking at this. Transport yourself back to the year 1864. And you are a resident of the northern states of the United States. Now, what's going on in the year 1864 in our nation? Civil War, okay? You're in the midst of the Civil War. So you're a northerner. But for some reason, business or something, some reason, somehow, you are living in the southern states, the Confederate states, not the Union states. All right. Now, in order to live in the southern states, what currency are you using? You're using Confederate money, the Confederate dollar. And as 1864 drags on, it becomes increasingly clear to you that the South, the Confederacy, is going to lose the war. Now, what is, and let's say you're a wealthy businessman and you have lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of Confederate dollars. What is the wisest move financially you can make at that point if you're a wealthy northerner living in the South in 1864. What are you going to do with your Confederate money? You're going to exchange it for Union money. Because what's going to happen when the war ends? Yeah. Your Confederate dollars can be used for wallpaper. Maybe you can start a campfire with it to get warm. But it's no use. So you're going to convert to northern currency. Now, you're probably going to hang on to a few Confederate dollars so that you can do business in the meantime until the war ends, but you're going to be looking ahead. You see the illustration, right? Day's going to come when life ends. Where's your currency? The Lord's talking about here in this passage through the Apostle Paul about being generous, laying up treasures in heaven. It's converting our currency into heavenly dollars where they'll be useful. So what about you? Are you actively transferring your treasure to heaven? Or are you stockpiling street pavement? A.W. Tozer, great theologian, wrote this in his book, Born After Midnight. Tozer wrote, As base a thing as money often is, it can yet be transformed into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to Jesus and thus transform itself into heavenly values. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Now let's move to the third and final aspect of this I want you to see. The last benefit of being generous is generosity awakens me to real life. Look at the end of verse 19. So that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Take hold of it. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us, you don't ever truly get to experience real life until you allow God to change you into a generous person. There are people all around us who are sleepwalking. They're asleep to the truth and about how to experience real life. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Another translation, I believe the NIV says that you might have it to the full. Jesus said in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. If you want to enjoy real life, you got to come to Jesus. And letting Jesus change you into a generous person will allow you to enjoy that life to its fullest. A greedy person, opposite of a generous person, believes that they have earned everything that they have, and so they have the right to hang on to it. A generous person has the opposite view. They believe that everything comes from God. Yes, they've worked hard for it, but they understand it comes from God, and so it's easy for them to give away. Here's something I want to do to demonstrate this principle. All right, hold out your right hand. Now make a good fist. Make a fist. Clench that fist as tight as you can. All right? And just hang on. Okay, that's a symbol of greed, right? I'm hanging on to my stuff. Now let me ask you something. When your fist is clenched in greed, can God put anything in it? Now open your hand. All right? This symbolizes generosity. Now you look, your hand is empty. Huh. Well, I'm going to make a fist again. Still empty. Why is that? Because the greedier I am, the more I try to hold on to stuff, my hand remains empty. But when I'm generous, my hand is open. God can place something there in my hand. And you say, yeah, but if I don't hold on to it, I'm going to lose it. Well, okay, so you make a fist. Guess what happens? Where'd it go? Yes. Generous person, God places. And then the hands open so they can then share and be generous. But an amazing thing happens while their hand is open. God gives again. and their life becomes a channel of blessing to others. I've also used another illustration. If I had a cup up here and I told you I can fit all of Lake Michigan in this paper cup that's that big, you'd go, that's impossible. I go, no, it's not. How can I fit all of Lake Michigan in that paper cup? I take the bottom out of it. I take the bottom out of the cup. And given enough time, all the water in Lake Michigan can go into that cup. Now it's going to flow out of the bottom and go on down the line to others, but all of Lake Michigan can go in that cup. It's like our open hand as well. Being generous allows God to give. It's a very biblical principle. If you have not been there lately, go to Malachi chapter 3. Where God basically says, this is the only time in all of the Bible, only time where God says, you can test me on this. And paraphrasing what God said in Malachi 3 is, God says, you'll never outgive me. The more you give, the more I shall make sure that your need is taken care of. It's pretty simple. So we come to the end of the message here today, folks, regarding our money, our time, our abilities, all those things. Is God getting your spare change? Or are you allowing Him to change you into a generous person, and so that you can enjoy real life? Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21. One of my favorite, and one of the verses I quote most often from the New Testament. It's a life-transforming principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice what Jesus did not say here. Jesus did not say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. There's a big difference. Jesus said, the affections of our heart follow our treasure. If you want Microsoft to be the passion of your life, put all your wealth in Microsoft stock. And I guarantee you, every day, the first thing that you'll do when you get up is you're going to look and see, where's Microsoft stock at? The end of the day, how did Microsoft do today in the market? If you want General Motors to be your passion, put everything you got into General Motors stock. That's all you care about. You drive down the road and you'll get mad when you see me driving a Kia. You know, why aren't you driving General Motors? You know, want a heart for missions? Put your treasure there. Want a heart for ministry in the church? Put your treasure there. Want a heart for God? Put your life's currency into heaven's currency. Let's pray. Oh, Father, change us. Change us into generous people. Yes, with our money, but also with everything that you have blessed us with. Let us remember this verse. To treasure, to value those things that are of you, and our heart will follow. Lord, as we come to this moment of invitation, Lord, it's our opportunity to respond to your word. Bless those that may need to come to Christ and confess faith, maybe to join our church. Father, maybe to make some other decision. Lord, maybe to come and confess that they have not been generous. Lord, they need to confess that to you and to let you change them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.